A lot of you know that I kind of had the flu this past, well, not kind of had it. I had the flu this past week, and it was one of the worst flus I've ever had. I've had the flu before, but with all the stuff that went along with it, I guess age has something to do with that as well. And I found out that you never fully appreciate feeling good until you feel bad. And every day I thought, well, tomorrow I'll be over this. And when I woke up yesterday morning, I thought, well, today's the day I'll be back at full strength. And I was scheduled to teach Sunday school and preach today. And so as the day drug on, I realized that I wasn't going to be able to do that. So I started looking up videos to show for Sunday school. I thought I can make it through 1 hour. And then yesterday afternoon, a miracle of the Lord happened. Jerry sent me a message and said, we are going to be there tomorrow. Can I help? And so I said, certainly, you can do the 11 o'clock service. I can tell you that me preaching up here, for some reason, takes much more out of me than standing back there teaching for 30 or 35 minutes because of projecting your voice and so forth. And I can also tell you that I appreciate Jerry offering because after doing Sunday school, I don't think I'd be much use right now. So it's the bug I had, I don't know if it's the same kind of flu everybody has, but thought on Thursday I was over it, and then there was a whole set of different symptoms come along a day later, and just a lot of weakness and vertigo. I'd get up, fell twice in the floor from trying to get to the bathroom during the night from the vertigo I was having. And so it was good to get up this morning and not see things spinning. The weakness is still there, and so I appreciate your prayers, and I feel like I'm on the road to recovery now, but I can tell you I certainly appreciate Brother Jerry being here and able to fill in this morning, and I'm looking forward to him teaching. Also, be praying for Mary. She's having an ongoing problem, and she came this morning and stayed for a little while, and she's had to go home. She's just not able to be here. So I remember her in prayer as well. She's had a real problem with her stomach and some issues like that, and it begins to wear on you after a while. So pray for her as well. Brother Jerry, thank you for being here.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Consider it a privilege to be here and to speak with y'all. And it isn't that I do not believe that I ever take Brother Atwood's place. I believe he is courteous and allows me to stand up here. So first, would you turn to Luke chapter 11? I want to mention just a couple of things to you. One is you mentioned about it taking more energy to stand here than it does in the back in the first hour. You know, there's a couple of interesting things about that. One is it's the altitude, you know. But I discovered after thinking that way that I'm the one that notices that altitude that nobody else does. So, but the other thing is, and we do project more from up here than we would if we were standing in a smaller room. But also, there is a tenseness about this. Now, I don't know that I would ever say I had ever been nervous about getting up in front of a bunch of people, because that went away the first time I ever spoke in front of people when I was in the seventh grade. But one of the things that it does is that when you stand up here, you're not only on a terminatable lease. It's not a short lease. It's a terminatable that you got to get your message in before that camera goes off. But the other thing is that when you stand up here and you project out, you see people's eyes. I've loved this most about preaching, is to watch y'all's eyes. But it also affects the brain. Now, you've heard me say this before, but your brain thinks at about 1,200 words a minute, and you speak at about 180 words a minute. Speak any faster than that, people don't understand what you're saying. But think about that. I see you, I know you, and it'd be worse if you were strangers. I would see you and wonder what you're thinking about. Or I see you and think, did they get the last thing I said? And these things go on and on like this in the mind. That's why when preachers get old, there's a day when they should quit. Because they're not going to keep all that straight. I'm trying my best to not let that be today that I had. No, it takes a while. But the third thing I wanted to mention is the song that Gloria played for the offertory. There was no other way. There was no other way. The first time I ever heard that saying, until her just playing it now, every time I hear that, it humbles me. It's like readmitting that if it weren't for the work that Christ did, there would be no hope for me. And it fits what I'm going to preach about here this morning, or talk about, because what I'm going to talk about is why our gospel. As a matter of fact, I've actually put a title to this lesson, and now that I'm up here, I think I'll change the title. But the title I wrote down was Keeping Faith with the Word. I believe in the Word of God for the benefit of creating faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But I also believe in the Word in the sense that it will be the only way to keep faith. You know why? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So as an end result of having faith, it fades. One of the things that really gripes me is about people arguing about the term the faith of Christ in the Bible. One rather great grace preacher, a good preacher, preached a sermon, said Christ didn't need faith. I can tell you why Christ didn't need faith. He had it. Christ's faith never varied. It never went up or down. And yet he was walking around in a body in which he had not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Christ had that faith. Why? Because he believed the Word of God. He believed it by every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then Jesus Christ in his 33-year flesh had perfect faith. He didn't need it. He had it. Therefore, he didn't hunt it. He already had it. And he exercised that faith. If we come along in our pompous attitude and think Christ didn't need faith, then what are we thinking about our own faith? We think our own faith saved us. If we don't think that Christ exercised faith in the Father, or that God the Father had perfect faith in His Word, then who do we think we are? We claim everything we've got from God. We claim Jesus Christ as our Savior. But they didn't need to exercise faith in the very Word that declares we are saved by it. You can't separate those things out. And Romans chapter 3 very clearly shows that both God the Father had faith, Jesus Christ had faith, and it requires our faith. So don't drop either one of those. Expand your vision of what those two faiths are all about. The faith of Christ, the faith of God the Father. That wasn't what I was going to talk about. Look in Luke 11, verse 27. Luke is filled with one verse, synopses of faithful items. There's lots of these verses in the book of Luke. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses is a great one. You have to grab a hold of these things when you see them in the book of Luke, because Luke wrote them there at the inspiration of the Lord for you to see. Luke 11, verse 27. And it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Look at the importance Jesus Christ put on that. above that which was said in Luke chapter 2 about Mary being called blessed among men. Blessed art thou among men. So Jesus said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Well, we ought to want to keep it. Jesus said that. That's not a dispensational verse. Trans-dispensational, multi-dispensational. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now look at verse 35. In the same context, slightly different approach to the context, he says, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. One of the things that I've noticed in the last 43 years, is that people have a certain amount of scriptural knowledge that sort of overruns their life. And I said people in the sense of very plural. And a certain knowledge would overrun the life of an individual, not in his own mind or her own mind, but in conversations. Oh, yeah, well, what about this verse kind of thing? You know, I got one more verse to lay on you about that. So what happens is that if we irritate people with it, if we grate on their knowledge, or if we try to be overbearing toward them with our knowledge, then the light which is in us can become darkness to that individual we're talking to. Well, having known about that firsthand, having been the guilty person in many of those kinds of conversations, you begin to temper a few things. You look differently at a few things. Look, if you will, in John chapter 13. I remember the struggle of trying to show people early in our study of the Bible by the method of rightly dividing the word of truth. I remember the struggle in trying to show people what I was learning and why they should listen to me about that and then go home and check their Bible and on. And you know, whether or not I ever said that out loud to any of my friends at the time, I'm sure they walked away from that conversation thinking, Jerry just thinks I ought to just believe him, because of the manner in which I did it. And then one time, I don't know, maybe a year and a half after we had first started studying rightly dividing, we ran across this verse, I think in a Bible study taught by another Bible grace-believing preacher. I don't know if it was Brother Moore or who it might have been at that time, but he ran across verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. I don't remember whether I did this alone or whether Barb and I did this together or whatever, but I remember what I did with that verse. There was something about that that excited me to the point that I knew how to show people how come I was saying what I was saying. It might have been 20 years after I started teaching, come to think, I don't know when it was. But my point about it is that he that receiveth whomsoever I send. And the first thought was, who did he send? And then all of the verses in the book of Acts kept coming to my mind about the Apostle Paul. Look at him quickly with me. Look in Acts chapter 9. Ananias is told to go down and lay hands on Saul so that he can receive his sight. Saul has been told to go into Damascus and is going to be told him what he should do. Look down at what Ananias says to the Lord, causes the Lord to say this back to Ananias just before he went down to where Saul was. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, this guy Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias got a word from the Lord about the man named Saul that he didn't even want to go touch. Because this guy Saul, whom Ananias was going to be led by the Lord to go down there and touch him, this guy Saul, a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit and a blasphemer of the Word of God, was now going to be some sort of sent individual. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, this is where Saul and Barnabas are at, or Barnabas and Saul are at, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, first on the list, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, also Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. 5 verses later, Saul's name is changed to Paul, and he became, as is very obvious, the apostle of the Gentiles. Look, if you will, in chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Paul is describing to the Jews his calling, what Ananias did for him, and what the Lord said to him at a later time, verse 18. 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." And I said, "Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." And he said unto me, the Lord Jesus said unto Paul, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Well, think about that. All of a sudden, we found out about the Lord calling him, and now it's come all the way to where the Lord is speaking to him in a trance in the temple in Jerusalem, saying, "Get out of here and go far hence unto the Gentiles." Look in chapter 26. Chapter 26. When Paul tells of his conversion to King Agrippa, he goes further in the conversation with the Lord. That's because Paul is telling it, not Luke writing it. In Acts chapter 26, verse 15, I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Verse 16 now. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." In other words, then what Paul received of the Lord, which included every bit of his commission before the Lord, all the way to the point of being ambassadors, and knowing full well that he was leaving before the fray really got bad, he never became disobedient to the vision. He took it and he went. On his way to Jerusalem, people begged him not to go. And he said, "Why mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Yes, I may die, but I'm willing to go die for the name of the Lord." So he leaves out here when Agrippa won't try him and is going to send him all the way to Caesar, because that's how, by the way, Paul used the law of the land to fulfill the will of God in his life. He used it and he appealed unto Caesar. So when he did, he went on his way from here and there was somebody trying to stop him from getting to Rome. And his name, after about 21 different things he's called in your Bible, very clearly his name is the devil, Satan, the old dragon, the usurper, Lucifer. And he wanted Paul stopped. If you can read the account of Paul's journey in Acts chapter 27 and the first few verses of Acts chapter 28 and think that that's not the devil doing it, then you don't understand Ephesians 2 verse 3 or whatever it is. He's called the God of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2. And bless your soul, you put those two things together and put him on a ship. What do you think the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, is going to do to the sea? But the angel of God showed up in the middle of it. And Paul said, the angel of God stood by me this night. Told me to tell you fellows to be of good cheer. Here's a prisoner on a ship. A prisoner telling the crew, y'all going to be saved. In today's world, how far would that go, right? But Paul said those words. And so he gets to Rome. Look in Acts chapter 28. He gets to Rome and he says a couple of amazing things here. Really, absolutely amazing. He spent about 30 to 32 years going to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Jew first, also to the Gentile. Jew first, also to the Gentile. Now, in Acts chapter 28, the Jews have just about done him in. He's at Rome and there are a few Jews there. Look with me in verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. In other words, all the way through the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 9 all the way to Acts chapter 28, he went to the Jew first. Now folks, if you just shut your mind to that, you can be taught strange doctrines about the book of Acts. But all the way through the book of Acts, Paul went to the Jew first. And all the way into the book of Acts chapter 28, he was doing miracles for the sake of the Jews who would hear about him. And so it goes. You can't change the Scripture and say that's not what he did. It is what he did. So he calls them together. He says in verse 20 to them, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you, that would be the Jews, chief of the Jews, to see you, chief of the Jews, and to speak with you, the chief of the Jews, in Rome. Because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. People say, well, what's the hope of Israel? Hope of Israel. Hope of Israel's always been resurrection. But Paul's bound with the chain of the resurrection tied to the Lord Jesus Christ, as in 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter. When Paul said, I declare unto you that which I also received. I declare unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And when he quotes that gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, you can go there if you want, we're coming back there later. At the end of it all, he says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jew first and also to the Greeks in Corinth, or the Gentiles in Corinth. He's talking to the Jew first. Come on, folks, Jew first. He wrote 1 Corinthians in Acts chapter 19. He went to Jew first until Acts chapter 28. Say, well, is that to the church the body of Christ? Of course it is. Paul's the first one saved in the body of Christ. You can't take the word first out of your Bible, can you? So Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9 and was called the apostle of the Gentiles, called himself the apostle of Gentiles, but he always went to the Jew first all the way through the book of Acts. Why did he do that? Number one, he loved them. Number two, he was called to do so. Number three, they had the Word of God. And he used the Word of God to prove to them who Jesus Christ was. That's what Romans 16, 25 and 26 is all about. You see, the problem with the world today and Jesus Christ. This morning, Somebody on Facebook said, hey, this friend of mine smokes pot and says he has a closer relationship with God when he smokes pot. He wants to know if it's okay. What a strange thing to ask. You know, in the first place, an altered state of mind could never be okay with God. However, in the second place, what's the difference between that sin and lying to your neighbor? Are they all paid for? Are all your sins forgiven? Yes. Everybody say yes. I just want to make sure you're awake. Here's the thing. It's a stupid argument, but I read it. And pretty soon, you know how you are when you read those arguments. Pretty soon, you just got to say something. So I said, I wonder if your friend's relationship with God is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as God. I've noticed lots of people mention God a lot. And I know that Christ is God in the flesh. I know that Christ was there all along. Christ was there before the foundation of the world. On and on. I know all of that. But I also know that the Bible makes a great distinction between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is mentioned in our gospel. For Christ died for our sins. How that Christ died for our sins. He was delivered for our offenses. Christ did it. Not God. And I don't mean He's not God. I mean that in the distinction, Jesus Christ, just before He went to the cross, prayed to the Father in heaven, and angels came and ministered to Him. So I wonder about the pot-smoking relationship he felt with God, and more than one person said that. I wonder if that was the Lord Jesus Christ in that relationship. I'm betting not. But then I never smoked pot, so I may not know for sure. That may be next. Who knows? Looky here in Acts chapter 28. Talk about being sent. Think about being sent. This is the fifth time in the book of Acts we're reading this. Look in Acts chapter 28. After the Jews reject him, argue about what he's saying. Here's what he says, middle of verse 25. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. There is a finality to that verse about whether or not Paul is going to go. If you check the words in the Old Testament where that verse is, it has to do with apostleship. It was the apostles who went to Israel, and Paul was an apostle. And then look at the rest of this. Verse 28, Be it known therefore unto you, that be the chief Jews in Rome, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And from then until the day he died, he wrote seven books and sent the books out from his prison cell. Possibly just six, but nevertheless, he wrote seven more books and he sent them to Gentiles. You know why you've got what you've got in Christ Jesus? Because He chose the Apostle Paul and He sent him to Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And it wound up that the order was reversed in the manner in which he preached his message as he went, because the Jews had the Word of God. They were Paul's people, and he had blasphemed in front of the Jews. He went to blasphemous Jews in practically every nation that he visited. And so he went to the Jews first, but also to the Greek or Gentile. He never left them off. And when he finally gets done with the Jews, when the Lord finally gets done with the Jews, in Acts chapter 28, it is as though Paul just didn't have anything more to say to them. So he says, Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. You know, there are some Jewish people by their family history who hear the gospel of Christ, the word of the gospel of their salvation, the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and they believe it. And they trust Christ as their Savior. In the day when Paul went to the synagogues, that would have been said, what I just said about Jews would have been said about Gentiles. There's some Gentiles who hear the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and they believe it. It's reversed today. There are a few Jews who believe the gospel of Christ, and they trust Christ as their Savior, and they are saved eternally, sealed under the day of redemption, which was never taught anywhere in any Jewish assembly. They also have the promise of the rapture, how that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive remain are caught up with them in the air to meet the Lord, ever to be with the Lord. That was never taught in a Jewish synagogue anywhere, or temple, or any other service connected to the 12 tribes of Israel at any time. And yet there are people who, Jewish people, who believe that. And it's kind of like the reverse of Ephesus. They had all these gods, kind of like the Acts chapter 17 experience of Paul going to Areopagus. They had all these gods. Paul said, you ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold and silver. What a dumb thing that is. And you know, there were a few people there that actually believed Paul. Names them, two or three of them. So it is today with Jews. Mostly it's Gentiles who believe the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. And you know something? Many of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior come from religious situations. As I said that to the pot smoker, or about the pot smoker this morning, it crossed my mind about the little G-O-D-S that appears in our society on a continual basis. We have idols that we don't even call idols. You know, the latest rock stars, we call them rock stars. They used to be called teen idols. Rock stars. Somebody scared of the word idol, perhaps? I don't know. We have basketball players and football players and baseball players who are idols. Some of us wear hats and shirts that have our idols' names on them. I got one that says, Chicago Cubs! My idols. You notice how much I'm avoiding Alabama, don't you? You see, the point I'm making is, we don't think anything of that stuff. But what if outside of the knowledge of the Word of God, what if that world were to think of the idols of today? You know, Trump. Hey, nobody booed, right? So the point I'm making is the world's got lots of idols, creates them all the time. You know why we like idols? Brother Moore taught me this years ago. He said, you know why people like idols, Jerry? And I said, no, why? And he said, because you can just throw them away and get you a new one. If they don't do what you like, you just throw them away and get you a new one. He said, how much, this was at the time when, what's the running back that was from Pensacola that played for Dallas? He was just Mr. Big Everything. Emmett Smith. Emmett Smith was Emmett Smith. Emmett Smith was like Emmett Smith, not like Emmett Smith. But anyway, the point I'm making is, Brother Moore said, he won't be that way for long. I said, well, he'd be remembered. He said, yeah, by a few for a short period of time. See, I couldn't even remember his name. But I caught that, and he said, that's why people like idols, Jerry. They just throw them away and get them a new one. The Cowboys just threw away Tony Romo. I thought he was going to take him to the Super Bowl. No, let's throw him away. We got a new one. It's exactly what we do with our idols.
Everybody does that. Don't you know, look at me like we don't have any idols. Come on, folks. Everybody does that. The good news is that when you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you hear something absolutely rock bottom, concrete, never going to move, always going to be there, does exactly what it's supposed to do. Save your soul from hell. Save your soul from the wrath of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So Paul calls it my gospel. He's right. It was his gospel. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He said, I long to see you that I might have some fruit among you. He expected them to believe what he was going to preach to them. And so he starts in Romans 1:16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why did he say that? Because he's not ashamed of it. That's why. I'm not ashamed to look at a man who died at the world's method of capital punishment and in pain and agony. I'm not ashamed to say that he was resurrected from the dead and that when he died for my sins. I'm not ashamed to say that when he took my sins, he took them totally away until they're not even pointed toward me anymore. That's what Romans 1-8 will teach you. When he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, same chapter he also said, nothing shall take you away from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Wow. So he showed his gospel. And he called it my gospel. Look at the context of Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Paul says, now to him that is of power. You know what power is, don't you? Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Paul's gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised again the third day according to Scriptures. That he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And our justification is by the faith of Christ. So he says, now to him that's of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is the preaching of the cross, preaching of the gospel, preaching of the power of God unto salvation, but it is also the preaching of that according to the revelation of the mystery. In other words, not preaching Jesus Christ the way Jesus Christ preached himself, as in John chapter 3 and so forth. Not the way the 12 apostles went out and preached Jesus Christ in the first part of the book of Acts. Not the way that the people of Israel understood their Messiah was to come and is yet to come. And they still preach that in Hebrews through Revelation. But preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Paul's gospel. Preach Paul's gospel that way. Preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Not the mystery that was known and found in Old Testament Scripture, but a mystery that was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And then, as Paul did, use the Old Testament Scripture in the manner this verse says to use it. And by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. What do you find in the Old Testament that makes you see a reason to teach this? It is God's Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So you look at Adam, Cain and Abel, Seth, right on down to Noah. Noah pitched the ark within and without with something that would fit the category of the English word pitch. But it comes from a word that means red. R-E-D. So he pitched it. Red. Why? Look what we look back at the ark as, and you see that picture. We know that when Christ died, He shed His blood. The innocent man, the innocent blood, according to the one who betrayed Him. And He shed that blood. Someone told me the other day that they thought it was all right to plead the blood of Jesus over certain things. And I asked him, why would you do that? He said, you don't think that's scriptural? And I said, no, I know it isn't. He says, why wouldn't it be scriptural? And I said, where is the blood of Jesus Christ? He said, it was shed. I said, has it already been shed? He said, yes. I said, how many sins have been forgiven? And he stood there and he looked at me a little bit. I said, was Jesus Christ's blood able to forgive, to gain the forgiveness of all sins? He said, yes. I said, show me a verse of Scripture that tells you to call up more blood. And he couldn't, of course. So I said, listen to me. The blood was not an application as you would think of a paintbrush making an application of a covering. The blood covered something. He says, yeah, right, mercy seat. I said, that is exactly right. What was under the mercy seat? He said, I don't know. Can't remember. I says, the ark. Oh, yeah. He says, the ark of the covenant. I said, what was in the ark? He said, I don't know. Y'all know what it is? It's the law. What did the blood do for you when it was shed on the mercy seat of God Almighty? It hid your sins. How could it hold your sins? Your sins are plain as day. I could follow you around and pick them out in a matter of minutes. The law is not there to condemn you. It's been hidden by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. This man saw that and he said, I'm going to have to change my Wednesday night sermon. I said, well, good. I don't know if it was good or not. I hope it was. But you see, folks, that's what the Old Testament's for. You come all the way to Moses, and there's that law. And from then on, it proved man couldn't live it. Jesus came and lived it. Sent Paul to tell people, you can't live it. Christ did it for you. Paul's gospel. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, he said, there's a day coming when God shall judge the world through Jesus Christ according to the gospel that Paul preached. That is not at all saying that dispensationally speaking, they get saved the same way anyone else does. People have to live in the time frame of their dispensation, and they live in the time frame of God's rules during their time of life on this earth. We can't change that. You and I can't get back under the law. We can't go forward and get through the great tribulation. We're going to have to live in the dispensation of the grace of God. But listen, folks. It's all judgment is based upon the righteousness which God sees in His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about it. The world had gone on for 4,000 years in sin and degradation. One idol after another. On a continual basis. You should read Joash. Find him in the Old Testament. I think it's in Chronicles where I was reading. But read about Joash and what he found and what he did and how come he did it and what happened when he did it. And it's a good story. Became king when he was 8, but he had a heart for the Lord. Go read about him. But it was there. It was there. It was so much so there that when Joash died, the prophecy that was there alive caused Jeremiah to weep. And then Jeremiah not only was weeping about the prophecy that was there and that Joash escaped it, he wept all the time he was preaching. He had a bad time of it. He could have used some kombucha. Don't doubt that. He must have not had good stomach health. He had to put up with all that stuff. And to top that off, they hung him in a pit of mire. Whew. Now, folks, let me tell you something. All of that went on for all those years Because Paul's gospel's truth is the only salvation there is. I never liked the term. I heard it in denominations. The Old Testament looks forward to the cross. The New Testament looks back at the cross. I never liked that terminology. Way too short. Didn't make anybody understand anything. But there is a certain truth about that in the sense that they knew that it was a temporary. They had to do it every year. They had to get another blood sacrifice every year. And by the way, what did that priest do with the blood sacrifice? He poured it on the mercy seat. And if the Lord accepted that as a sacrifice for that year, guess why the Lord accepted that as a sacrifice? Because it hid the law that was in that Ark of the Covenant. That's why. Why didn't it last forever? Because it wasn't the proper sacrifice. You have to go to Genesis chapter 3 to understand that. Now, folks, what we have in Paul's gospel is the way the world will be judged. So Paul says in the last book that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, at his appearing and at his kingdom, he's going to judge. The Lord appears to us, the church, the body of Christ, first, we which are in Christ, whether dead or alive, are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. If there's never been a time in your life when you saw yourself in need of a Savior and believed it was Jesus Christ because He died for your sins, was buried, and was raised for your justification, if that's never occurred in your life, there's a day coming to await you and you'll be judged according to that. You can count on that. The world looks like it's in a mess. Every now and then, somebody will put something on Facebook, or I'll run across it in some book I'm reading. Something someone said 100 or 500 or 1,200 years ago, or 2,500 years ago, about the state of affairs, how bad teenagers are, how wicked the world is, how many righteous things have been torn down and burned up. And then you see the date in which that was said. It seems just like the world around us. And you know what? It is. Paul's gospel is the only answer. Keeping the faith of Jesus Christ is the keeping faith with the Word. We teach Paul's gospel because the Lord gave it to Paul and he called it my gospel. But it is the gospel of Christ and it is the power of God unto salvation and it is ours. And it is ours to do with as we see fit. And then we go be judged. If any man's work abide the fire, he shall receive a reward. If not, it's going to burn up. Think about yourself. Think about your life. Think about your work. Think about the days you have left to name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you stand to be dismissed? Our Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for all that You've given us. We thank You for the love and mercy that You've shown toward us and for the time that You have left us here to do whatever it is You want us to do. We thank You for the privilege of that. We pray that whatever is said here today would be honoring to Thee, otherwise stricken from the minds of the people. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen.